From Acts chapter 11, beginning at first verse, Peter explains his actions. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So, if God gave them the same gift he gave us, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Whakarongo ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. And te rangapai tapu ki te ritenga a hoani, te tikau mā toru upoko, ka timata toru tikau mā tahi. The Holy Gospel according to John, chapter 13, beginning at verse 31. Jesus predicts Peter's denial, and this has come just after Jesus has been with the disciples and he has shared to them with them what is happening, and Judas has just left. When Judas was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and you will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? I tell you the truth, before the cock crows, you will disown me three times." Te rangapai tēnei at karaiti. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise Christ, the Thank you, Sue. Tēnā koutou katoa. Good to be back this morning, and to be reminded about Wes, about all my past mistakes, going to the wrong church, forgetting services, all those sorts of things. There are many of them. In fact, a while ago, someone was talking to me from overseas, suggesting I write a book, and I said I won't be writing a book, but I have got the title, Failures and Stuff Ups. Of the last 40 years of ministry. So that would be about it. I'll tell you one time, this is absolutely true. This is back in the 1980s. I just remembered it. Thank you, Wes. In the 1980s, this is pre-mobile phones and all that sort of stuff. And I was asked to go and do a Bible study with a group of young people in Porirua. And, you know, I was on the phone. I got the address. I went there, whatever it was. Wednesday night at 7:30, knocked on the door. And this elderly Pasifika woman opened the door. And I was there with my big Bible, because that's how you had to do it back in the 80s. And she saw me, called me in, you know, she'd come on in. She didn't speak particularly good English, but she got in. I went into the lounge. There were about six or seven elderly people. I was expecting teenagers, so I thought there must be the kids. They'll turn up soon. And as I sat there with my Bible, they didn't speak much English, but they spoke a bit, you know, and they decided to start some hymns. So they started singing some hymns in Samoan, and then they kind of pointed to the Bible and said, you know, will you read to us? So I did a short Bible reading and devotion with them, and then they sung some more hymns, and they brought out some amazing food. I had a big, you know, lots of amazing hospitality, food. And then no one was there, so I said goodbye, and they all came to the door and waved as I drove off down the road, and I thought, I'm not sure. So I went to the house of the leader of the group, knocked on the door, and he said, where have you been? Because it was the wrong house. So, you know, lots of those good stories when you get involved in ministry. I think they probably think they entertained an angel unaware. As long as they didn't actually look at me. So anyway, lots of those stories. We're reading, the gospel reading today is from John. Can I find it? And it's an interesting one because the new commandment I give to you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, it's pretty clear and obvious. The problem with it is the word love. What does it mean to love one another? And I personally think that's something we often don't quite get. And this also ties in, of course, with Matthew 22. So to keep it in context, where Jesus says, we all know this one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbour as yourself. You know, lots of people have argued which one of those two is most important. They miss the point that you can't have one part of it without the other. You've got to love God, you've got to love people. When you're loving people, you're loving God. So it's all tied in with that. And of course, just to put a little bit in context for the people of the time who are hearing this, particularly the Jewish people, and there's lots and lots of references, but I've just got a couple from the Old Testament. One is from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, this is what it says. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. So it was kind of Jesus was not making this up out of the air. This is something that they were kind of familiar with. Jesus was contextualizing it and giving it kind of fresh meaning in this time, or really what it meant back then. And also in Leviticus 19, there's lots and lots of them, but just I've got a couple. 19 verse 8 in Leviticus. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. That's pretty good advice. But love your neighbour as yourself, for I am the Lord. So the point of this is when Jesus said these things, it wasn't always brand new that people had never heard before. They knew it was part of the law. And he was kind of refreshing it and telling them what it was really meant to be. So what does loving one another mean? I'll tell you. I remembered a really bad old joke this morning. But there comes a point when they're okay to say, even though they're pretty bad. And it's a couple, old couple in there, they've been married for 70 years, and they go to marriage guidance counsellor. And there's a new marriage guidance counsellor there, just graduated from marriage guidance counselling school. And he's sitting there, and there's these couple who are, you know, in their 90s, been married for 70 years, and they're sitting in front of him. He's saying, what the heck am I going to do? And there's no violence, there's no third party, there's no gambling, there's none of that sort of stuff. And he said, so what's the problem? And the wife says, we've been married 75 years and he never says he loves me. And the guidance counselor looks at the husband and says, what do you say to that? And he said, on the day we got married, I said, I love you. If I change my mind, I'll let you know. Anyway, that's got nothing to do with it, but I just remembered it this morning, right? That's a boring old person's joke. Anyway, so the crucial thing about where it says here, you'll love the Lord your God and love your neighbour as yourself, it's not talking about the nice feelings we get or the nice vibe we get. Sometimes even when we come to church or Christian gatherings, it feels good, it's great, it's awesome. They're all wonderful things, but that's not really what it's talking about. Because one of the problems is if we think they are the things we're talking about, those things never last. We all know that, don't we? There's good moments, they're wonderful, but inevitably they'll pass. As human beings, we have a whole range of emotions and feelings, and we'll go through all of them over life. That's what it's meant to be a healthy human. This is not what God's saying. He's not saying you should really feel good about God. You should really feel good about other people. It's not. It's a very much an action term. And so I'm going to give you just a few Bible references, things you probably all know, that we are meant to be trying to live out, because when we do, we are following the great commandment. We're loving the Lord your God. We're loving our neighbour as ourselves. The first one is we know the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians. In fact, when I was preparing for this, I thought this is quite easy. You could just spend the whole time reading different Bible verses and Bible passages to prove it, because it is one of the core messages of the Scriptures, right? So I'm sure most of us know this, the fruit of the Spirit from Galatians chapter 5. This is what it is to love God and love people, all right? Says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. I'm not very good at that. But that's if you're patient with someone, you're loving them. And it's hard. And patience here is talking about, not that easy patience, I've got to wait 5 minutes. This is when we've really got to struggle with our patience, you know? Everything in us wants to do the opposite. Patience. Kindness. Kindness is a good thing. Being kind to someone, and kindness here is talking about when you don't want to be kind. It's easy to be kind to someone who's kind to me. Someone who's not kind to me, that's the fruit of the Spirit when I'm kind to them. Goodness, doing good things. It's quite easy to think bad things and do bad things. We kind of naturally veer to that sometimes. But sometimes we've got to do good things, particularly if someone does something bad to us. To do something good is love. Faithfulness. That's an important one. Faithfulness is steadfastness, hanging in there, in spite of all the evidence to the contrary sometimes. Gentleness. Very hard to be gentle. I was brought up in Stokes Valley. Didn't know what the word meant till I left. No, not quite that bad. But, you know, gentleness is an important thing. In a world where everybody's getting more and more kind of into compartments and we're kind of talking aggressively and assertively to each other and sticking up for ourselves, it's the opposite of gentleness. And self-control, managing ourselves, watching our words, not splurting out the first thing comes to mind. So one of the ways we love people and we love God is we begin to practice the fruit of the Spirit as much as we can. And if you want to read the bit before it, I won't read it out this morning. It says, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. And if you read through them, yeah, I'll do that, I'll do that, I'll do that, I'll do that, I'll do that. The fruit of the Spirit are not so obvious because it goes against our kind of human nature. So the fruit of the Spirit. The next one. Just give some Old Testament references. Isaiah 58. This is a great passage if you want to read an interesting passage where the prophet Isaiah is basically condemning the Israelis because they're all doing the right things. They're going to church, they're worshipping, they're fasting, and God says, basically, I despise your fasting. You're doing all the things that you think make you a good Jew. It's nothing to me. And Amos, it goes a bit further. I think he says, you're like a stench in my nostrils when you do all the things you think you're meant to be doing. But you are not loosing the chains of injustice, untying the cords of the yoke, setting the oppressed free, breaking every yoke, share your food with the hungry, provide the poor wanderer with shelter, clothe the naked, and never turn them away from your own flesh and blood. If you spend yourselves on behalf of the hungry and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will be in the dark. It's all about what we do. This is how you love God and love people. Not by, as good as it is, worshipping God and church. It's all good stuff. But the real stuff is the daily stuff like this. Then we have another passage. Matthew 25. I'm sure the sheep and the goats. A lot of people argue about where this is and where it isn't. You can argue about that later. There are a couple of things very clear in it. This is where Jesus is talking, and he says, then the king will say to those on his right, Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since creation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. When I needed clothes, you clothed me. When I was sick, you looked after me. When I was in prison, you came to visit me. And the righteous will answer and say, when did we ever do these things? And he said, every time you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. That's how you love God. Not by saying, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus, I love you, Jesus. That's nice. But it's by feeding, clothing, helping, visiting. That's what it is. And then, of course, just a couple of Bible verses. When you start, seriously, when you start doing this in the Bible, you could spend hours just going through passage after passage after passage after passage after passage, because this is just a key theme through the Bible of what it is to love God and love people. But I'd get bored after a few minutes, so I won't do that. 1 John. We all know John 3:16. No, God so loved the world. We'll read 1 John 3:16, which is great. This is what it says. This is how we know what love is. Pretty clear, right? This is the key. No mucking around about what this is about. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, does not share with him, how can the love of God be in him? Very clear. It's not by saying, I love you, brother, in your poverty. It's by saying, here's a jacket. Here's some food. And then we've got James 1:27, where this is pure and undefiled religion, to care for widows and orphans in their distress, and to keep oneself undefiled by the world. How do we practice our loving religion, our loving faith? It's to care for widows and orphans. And of course, widows and orphans in those times were the ones on the outskirts of society who had no one to care for them. Every time we do it for the least of these, we are practicing love. And finally, of course, Jesus is the ultimate example, because how did he show he loved us? Greater love hath no man than he laid down his life for another. Jesus' ultimate expression of love was by dying for us. So when you consider that kind of model, that's probably not something we will ever be faced with. But it really does put in perspective that being kind to someone who isn't kind to me, sharing with someone who doesn't have stuff, visiting someone I don't like, not letting my mouth burst out things I want to say, it kind of puts in perspective that I should be able to do this love that Jesus talks about. And finally, Mother Teresa, because one of the problems with this is we all fail. None of us get this right all the time, do we? I don't. Well, maybe you all do. I don't get it right all the time. I get it wrong a lot of the time. I don't do these things. I'm not kind. I'm not generous. All these things is the ongoing struggle we have as we kind of discover God in new ways. But here's one of the crucial things. Mother Teresa was once asked by an interviewer, what's the big thing? And she said, there is no big thing. There's just lots of little things done with a lot of love. And I think if we are really going to obey this commandment to love God, love people, follow the greatest commandment, what we do is we do little things all the time. A kind word to someone who wasn't kind to us. An act of generosity. Giving some money for the poor. Advocating for those who have been silenced. Every time we do this, we are loving God and loving people. And Jesus said, then people will know you are my disciples. That's all I have to say this morning. God bless you. Let's have our next song, Keith.